If you're wondering why I get to sit down, I don't know whether anybody noticed, but I'm old. And it's hard turning 40, but I'm here. It's so good to have those of you that are visiting with us. Titus, you're an honor to have with us, and such a good heart that we've observed, and we're glad that you're with us. And Tim Giles has brought his family with him. We didn't even know he had a family for a while. But she came back to him, and we are glad. And, of course, all of you that are visiting, we don't want to neglect you. We appreciate you. What you just heard in the reading, which was very good reading, is probably one of the most comprehensive statements about the power that Christ has. And it was so much so that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and says he's so thankful because the power of Jesus has made them dear to his heart. And so it bears reading once again in Ephesians 1:15 through 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Edna, can you hear me okay back there? Okay. She has a translator, and anybody that in the congregation that has somebody that speaks Spanish and you can't speak Spanish, the translator allows her to hear me in Spanish. And so it's a great tool that we have, and we're so thankful for her. She came out of a lot, came into a strange congregation that nobody, she could not understand anybody, and she's sitting there understanding as we speak to her. So isn't that wonderful? I mentioned this the last time I talked, but I want you to recognize, because it's so misused, we read in the Bible St. Paul, St. Jude, St. all of this. Everybody that is a Christian is a saint. And the saint in the scripture does not refer to some super spiritual giant, but to every Christian. Every Christian is a saint. And in Romans 1:7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he writes to them, he recognizes that they are special people. Special people because they belong to God. And they are special because they are set apart for God. So that is exactly what a saint is one that is set apart for God. We are for special services. And I said before, my wife has sanctified or special dishes. And those dishes are only used if Tim and his family come. Otherwise, you get the old dishes. And the church in Ephesus learned what this meant. We share these blessings. So as we look at this, the Apostle Paul says in Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should walk forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And whenever we see that word peculiar, it means simply that we belong exclusively to him. That's what peculiar means. So we see a great position. He says, wherefore I also heard, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. What did he do about that? He began praying. He prayed about those people, and I hope everybody in the church is praying about people in the church, praying about those. And by the way, Patrick had a seizure on his way to church today, and so we pray for him continually. But two qualities mark the Ephesian church. Number one, they had faith in Jesus. Now, there are a lot of churches. Why does it happen to me? They had faith in Jesus. And as I said before, why not me? So if they had faith in Jesus, it means that they did not have a passive belief, but rather, when he's writing to them, he's talking to people that are not reciting a creed of some kind, but they have complete trust in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that go to church, and a lot of people claim to have faith in Christ, but there's a lot of people that really do not have faith in Christ. Their deeds do not match what they claim. And therefore, we need to recognize that am I really a saint? Am I really one that is set apart for God? Am I really one that is truly, truly believing in Jesus Christ? If you look through the Bible, you will find people that believed in God. And yet, at certain times, they had their doubts. And I think all of us have that times that we are not really completely in love with the Lord and don't have faith that we should. So naturally, it was evidenced by their actions. People tell you a lot by what they do. And just because we say we're a Christian, it's like somebody saying they sleep in a garage and become a car. That's not true. He says, but James 2:20, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, I've given all of this because I really want to talk about Jesus. But the second thing they had is they had a love for Jesus and other Christians. They set forth an example for other people. I appreciated what Tim said as he said he appreciated us because hopefully we are showing forth that we are Christians, that Christ is the most important thing. They demonstrated love. So I asked the question before we even start into the main lesson, what about us? Do we really demonstrate the love of Jesus? Do we really demonstrate that we love one another? You know, when things are not right in the congregation, people can feel it. And you don't have to go very far. You either love them or you don't. You either recognize, I don't like that congregation because I don't feel welcome. So, what about us? Do people see your interaction with your family? Isn't that where all of our religion starts, in our family? If you don't treat your family right, that's seen. If there's not respect for each other and the family, it's horrible. I loved what Patrick said last week, and it bears saying again for those of you who didn't hear about the people that came to church and the family was there and they had the little boy with them, and after church they was going home and the father was complaining so badly about how terrible the preacher was and all of that. And the woman said, well, did you see how so-and-so was doing things? And the little boy said, I thought it was a pretty good act for a dollar. And so that's the way some people are. When people visit in this congregation, what do they see? I recognize they hear a lot of laughter sometimes. And sometimes laughter is good, but laughter sometimes can go too far, and I hope that we've got it well in hand. Are we hospitable to others? When they come in, do we welcome them? Do we say that we want you to feel special? And do your fellow workers see Christ in you? When you go to work tomorrow, we've got a lawyer that's going to go to work tomorrow. And I believe with Tim that people see that he is a Christian. And somebody said one time, lawyers and preachers are going to be the worst in hell probably. But we've got a sincere one here. We've got an honest one. It's like a car salesman. We've got an honest car salesman here. Now the guy in back of him sells car too. But anyway. In Ephesians 1:17 through 19, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of saints, and what is the exceedness greatness of his power to us who believed according to his working of his mighty power. Three specific things to know here before we get into the lesson. I'm just leading us up to it. One, the hope which he has called for you. All of us, we have a hope, and that hope is eternal life, that one day that our glory is going to be seeing Jesus Christ, to be able to see his face, to be there and receive all of the riches and the grace and all of the things that God has for us in store. And his glorious inheritance. If I can have the glorious inheritance that God has chosen me as his son, as was mentioned in the Lord's Supper today, that he has chosen us to be his children, and we have a great inheritance. And that's what keeps us going. And his incomparably great power. So God has great power. But I want us to really talk about when he wrought in Christ, raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to thee the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. There is no more comprehensible lesson than the power of Christ than in these passages right here. So that's what I want to talk with you about today. The power of Christ. How wonderful and how great and how immense it is. Number one, he was raised from the dead. Now, do you ever think about the power of that God had in raising him from the dead? And he also told Jesus that he was giving him power to raise himself from the dead. That in itself is an amazing thing, but the amazing thing, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the very power that you and I can have in our lives today. We can have that working in our lives. We've already seen it in that he has raised us from the dead spiritually. And we look forward to the day that he will raise us physically. It's going to be a new body, but that body will be raised. He was made to sit in the heavenly places, and that is in the spiritual side. The spiritual side, and he's ruling in that over the spiritual and the physical. Over a spirit world and the physical world. He is over all of that. And here's the amazing thing. Before Jesus came to this world, he was the Word and he ruled. But this is the first time that God has ever made a man over everything in heaven and on earth. And even under the earth, all of those that have died, Jesus is over that, and he's over death and Hades. That is power. Any way that you look at it, that is power. And that has a lot of meaning for us. And then he points out that he is the head of the church, which is his body. And that makes you and I a part of him. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but some people are saying, it's my body and I can do with it what I want. I want you to recognize that he is the one that made our body, and we are to do what he has told us with our body. Every need is filled in him. Every need. I don't care what your need is, it is filled in him. Whether you talk physically or spiritually, he fills every need that a person has. So I want to give a description of his headship. We've kind of mentioned this. God has resurrected him from the dead. And when we think that, we are a part of him because we have shared in his resurrection. When you were baptized, you shared in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as John said in his class this morning, you are a new creation. God created you brand new, and you started out brand new because you have been raised from the dead. And the Bible says that before we had Christ, that we were dead, and we were dead spiritually. And God coronated him as king. Can you imagine being coronated as king? And God is the one that is doing that. The Father coronates him, puts the crown upon his head, and says, this is the king. This is the king of glory. This is the king of you. It's the king of everybody. And even those that are opposed to Christ, he is the king over them. And everybody is subject to him, while everybody is not in subjection. And he put all things in subjection to him. That is, everybody is, that's who they need to go through. Do you realize that Jesus said, you can't come to the Father except through me? So that eliminates an awful lot of religions just there. Many people do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They cannot get to God according to what God said. And then he gave him as head of all things to the church. Now, I don't think members of the church many times realize that. If he is the head of the body, who directs the body? Think about that. And yet, we do many things that we think it's all right, but we haven't really checked with the head. You know what I'm saying? If this is just flying wildly, something's gone wrong in my body, not in the head. Okay. His position reigns at the right hand of God. Now, when you think about the right hand, I can think of no greater description. When I worked for Mound Nursery, one day my boss came by and he told one of the salesmen, this is my right hand man. Boy, I felt good. I felt important. I felt high. But to be at the right hand of God means that he is ruling, that God has given him all authority, all power, and all glory. And then his rank is far above all of the powers. There is no power higher than him. When you get to the top, somebody says absolute power absolutely corrupts. Not with Christ. Absolute power gives him the power, and he is a loving God. He is a loving Savior. He is one that is also you better be terrified of. So that power. The exercise of power, all powers visible and invisible are subject to him. There is another dimension all around us. We don't have to go very far. You know, the reason I know that is God said he's not very far from us. There is a dimension all around us that we can't see. Some people have been able to see the chariots of God and the fiery chariots of God. But we can't see that, but it's all around us. And he is over the invisible as well as the visible. We need to recognize that everything that is created was created for Jesus Christ. He was created through him and for him, Colossians 1:16. Believers are assured they possess the hope of his calling. Isn't it wonderful that I have this hope because he called us? And we talked about him calling us the last time I talked. He called us and said, I want you. Now, it wasn't because we're fat, it wasn't because we're skinny, it wasn't because tall, short, or anything. He called us because he wanted us. He particularly said, I want that boy, that girl. And we have the hope of his calling, which is eternal life. So I want to give an analogy of headship real quick. Actual headship he has, and not like world leaders, real authority. For example, our president is the head, except he does not have all authority. He is contained by some things. And the Queen of England, or the King of England now, he doesn't really have all authority. He is there, and he stands to represent, but he does not have all authority. Jesus has real authority, and by that, there is nobody above him. The Father has given it all to him. And Christ is an active head, not a figurehead. If he's an active head, that means that he is doing something. We sometimes think that God went off, wound this world up, and then just let it go in any way it's going to go. God is active in our lives. God is very active and knows. In fact, he is so active that he knows the numbers of head on your hair. Numbers of hairs on your head. I'm sorry, I got that reversed. But he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now that is a personal God. Albert Einstein said that he knew that there was a power out there, but he did not believe that that power was personal. We have a personal God. We have a personal Christ. And Christ knows. And have you ever thought of something? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you grieve God. You grieve Christ. And who in the world would not feel bad if they caused grief to Christ? You know, when you hurt, Christ hurts. Did you know that? I want you to think about that. He has the answer, but Christ sympathizes with us, the Bible says. And then he has not passed his authority to men. He has complete control over his body. Now that complete control, some people say, well, other people had power. No, they didn't. They were empowered, but they did not have power. Jesus Christ has never given his authority to anybody. He empowered people to act by his authority. I want us to remember that as we study the Bible. And Christ rules, and he rules by his word. You know, my word, I hope, means something. But his word, when he speaks, things happen. His word never comes back to him void. So that word, the word that we read, is the word that has always been and is the word that is being exercised now by Jesus Christ. The word of God is how he rules. And the word of God is what's going to judge us at the last day. We need to match our lives up with the word of God. And then anything done outside his authority is wrong. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Everything. And that is even we take the power of God and bring our thoughts into control. So men are simply empowered to act by his word. When he told his apostles that they were going to be ambassadors, they were going to be ambassadors and they were going to speak his word. They did not speak their own word. So, I've read in, which version is it that says that, can't remember what I was going to think. I'm getting old, remember. His weapons are spiritual and not physical, and that should be our weapons too. Our weapons are spiritual, and we are in a spiritual battle. And as John said, that battle is for your mind. And many people have lost that battle. Many people that started out have lost the battle and have turned over to Satan. I want you to notice that Satan is going to attack, and he's going to attack the church. The functions of headship. It's to give life and direction. That's what a head does. It gives life and direction. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. When he gives us life, are we animated? You know, two times today it was talked about the zeal that we're to have. Well, somebody said, woo-hoo. I don't remember who, but somebody said, woo-hoo. We ought to be excited because we have life. And not, we're not on some machine somewhere. We have life. But I'm talking more spiritually than anything else. God has given us spiritual life, and we're in connection with Jesus Christ. You remember we said last week, that we come into Christ and we are connected to Christ because we are the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, then we're a part of Christ. And if we're a part of Christ, what we do is only by his permission. If you do it any other way, it's wrong. And we provide the body with every spiritual need. Can you think of one need that a person that is a Christian does not have met in Jesus Christ? It's only because we haven't studied far enough if we aren't filled. But if we get filled, I don't have to back up to anybody. I don't have to feel guilty before anybody because he has given me life. He has forgiven my sins. And one of the things that we do that's terrible is we keep bringing up our sins. We don't need to keep bringing them up. God knows. Jesus understands. And he's to bring the body to perfection. How does he do that? Well, he does it in a very special way. He completely guides the members. And in Ephesians 4:16, he gives us a great secret. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you realize that God made some smilers? And it encourages you. And do you realize God made some people that are so serious that sometimes you don't even know they're smiling? As my wife sometimes says, are you angry? I said, no, I'm thinking. And when I think, you know when you're old, you think, and you can't chew gum and walk at the same time. So I'm thinking. And I don't have to be a grinner like some people are, and I appreciate the grinners. And some people, you know, it's like spilling a glass of water. Some people, they say, well, you should have been more careful. Some people, God's given them the talent to say, if I would have been doing that, I would have done it this way. Or some people, all of us work together. And we work together in what? In love. In love. In love. Now, not that fuzzy feeling, but an actual thinking about everybody. You know, my prayer list is fairly long. And I try not to pray when I go to bed that long prayer. I have to take time. I've got to thank God for the Giles being here. I've got to thank God for Tim being here. I got a lot of things. And every one of you, I think about you, and the ones that are struggling, I think about even more. And so he says that if you love one another, you really care for one another. Do I really care whether I'm here to help you or whether I'm here to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine? That's a serious question. The important part is getting the cracker and the grape juice, and as Homer Walker used to say, a bunch of bread eaters and winos. You are why I'm here. And why God wants me here. Response to headship is obedience. People say, you know, you don't have to do anything. I'm going to tell you something. You can't be a Christian without obeying the Lord, period. That's from the start to the end. As I discover what God wants, I have to do it. And if I'm not discovering, I'm not really being a Christian. And he wants morality. You know, when you think about morality, where did right and wrong come from? Well, without God, there is no right and wrong. And sin is a violation of God's character. I know it's a violation of God's law, but it's also a violation of God's character. Those laws are telling us how God's character operates. And when we operate against the character of God, we've got a splinter in our soul that we can't cure. So when marriage, you know what? I just read from one of the Hollywood stars that we've been married, we've been together for 40 years and we don't want to mess it up by getting married. Wow. Because when you get married, you have to fight, you see. That has come down to stupid thinking. Absolutely stupid thinking. Oh, I hate to embarrass you, but did you know that you're either a male or a female? Huh? Many people don't know that. So you're a lot smarter than most people because you know whether you're a male or a female. When you can't distinguish between the two, you have become stupid. I think the Bible calls that a fool. And we are to obey the law of the land. As one person that is not a member said, I was surprised when you asked, how many think that it's all right to go faster than the speed limit? And so many said, I do think it's okay to go faster than the speed limit. Wow. And work ethics. I get up every day, and one of the great things about my job, all I have to do is every once in a while, because I got other preachers now, every once in a while I get to bring a lesson. And that's my job. That's my whole job. Well, you're being robbed if that's all I do. But it takes me a lot longer to do it than I used to. And we're to walk in love. Boy, did you read my little thing about the wart this morning? We got a lot of warts, and we need to love them. We look past the wart and look at the good instead of the bad. So think about these things. What happens to you if you're not in Jesus Christ? You are still subject to him, but you're not in subjection to him, and because of that, you're going to lose your soul. if I'm not in Christ, life has real no meaning. So why be dumb about it? Why not get into Christ? Doesn't that make sense? And why would you not love God? Why would you not love Christ? And why would you not love Christians? They're the best people in the world. They're the kindest people in the world. They're caring people, but I don't want to be a part of them. It's me, my wife, my four children, just us, that's all, no more. What an attitude. He says in Acts 17, 30 and 31, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." If he raised him from the dead, he can raise you from the dead, but I want you to recognize you will stand at the judgment seat and you're going to be on time. Every one of us will stand at the judgment seat and we will answer whether or not we decided to get into Christ or not. So the question is, and that's where I'm going to leave you, and I get you out on time again. Where will you spend eternity? Do you realize that just within a few minutes, you can change your whole standing with God? Do you believe God loves you? I hope you do. And if you believe that, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God sent him to save you? And do you believe so much that I've made a mess of my life and I'm going to repent? I'm going to turn my life over to God. Let him handle the steering wheel. And will you confess before men, "I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God," and then be baptized as you are taken to the blood of Christ and you're cleansed of every sin that you've ever committed by being baptized? And you can do that today. Won't you come?